Good evening. I am so excited tonight that we're going to get to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How many of y'all really enjoyed studying this scripture this week? Raise your hands. It was a great passage, right? So a lot of us are familiar with this passage. So it's going to be fun to talk about it tonight in the context of spiritual gifts. So I want to start tonight by telling you about a wedding that I went to last weekend here at Watermark. It was a really special wedding between my friend Sarah, who I used to work with, and she got married to Michael. So Sarah and Michael met here at Watermark, serving in our junior high ministry. And it was one of those kind of fairy tale romances. They met, got engaged, and got married within a year of meeting each other. So it was really exciting. I have never seen a couple more excited about getting married. They were so excited. So they're both believers. They both know Jesus as their Savior. And their wedding just really was a celebration of this gift that the Lord had given them and each other. They've been praying for years for God to send them a pure, godly husband and wife, and God had done that. And so their wedding was just a celebration of this amazing gift that God had given them. But right in the middle of their wedding, y'all, I've never seen this before, they stopped right in front of all their family, their friends, their loved ones. They're all dressed up in their wedding day best. They got down on their knees, and they washed each other's feet. Y'all, I've never seen this before. It was so touching and so beautiful. And look how beautiful Sarah is. And so why did they do this? Did they like forget to shower on their wedding day? I mean, did they want to make sure that they had like really clean feet before they walked back down the aisle? No, the reason they did this is because Jesus in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, stops in the middle of a really meaningful and important time with his disciples, and he washes their feet. He does this in a really an act of humility, of making himself a servant, but ultimately it's an act of love. And so I think the reason that Sarah and Michael stopped in the middle of receiving this amazing gift, this gift of a husband and a wife that God had given them, they wanted to stop before they went out to use that gift. They wanted to stop and focus on this Christ-like servant's love. And so that's why they did this. Well, I think that the reason that Paul stops here in the middle of this discussion about spiritual gifts, remember last week in chapter 12, we're talking about spiritual gifts. Next week in chapter 14, we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts, but Paul stops right smack dab in the middle of that in chapter 13, and he talks about love. So it kind of seems like it comes out of left field, but I don't think so. I think the reason that Paul does that is the same reason that Michael and Sarah stopped. He wants to say that, hey, you're receiving these amazing gifts, these spiritual gifts that you're getting because you've given your heart to Christ. These are the Corinthian believers that he's talking to. And he wants them to go out and use their gifts, right? But before they go and use the gifts, he wants them to stop and focus on this Christ-like love that's serving one another. So that's why he does this in this way. So I think the reason that Paul disrupts this conversation about spiritual gifts to focus on love is because he wants to equip and challenge the Corinthian believers that to understand that good gifts are great. We want to use those gifts, but our main focus should be to use them in love. Because without God's love, nothing else matters. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, the above all else, love. So why is this important for us to talk about? We're talking about the Corinthians again. This is, you know, many years ago. We're here in Dallas, Texas, 2019. How is this relevant? So if y'all remember, the Corinthians were arguing, kind of one-upping each other on who had the better spiritual gift, the more powerful spiritual gift. And Paul was saying, hey, you know, it's good to focus on these gifts, but we really need to focus on love. That's what he's saying here. But I don't hear a whole lot of conversations necessarily at Watermark or in your small groups, not in my community group. My community group's here. Shout out to y'all. I don't hear a lot of discussions amongst us about comparing our spiritual gifts, right? So, like, how is this relevant to us? Well, we may not be arguing about our spiritual gifts or comparing them as much, but how do we focus on the things that aren't as important? Are we comparing our own maybe spirituality, maybe the way that we're spending the time in the Word or praying, and maybe someone else isn't? Do we focus more on ourselves, just more on the things that we care about, the things that the world tells us that we should care about, instead of focusing on loving others the way God wants us to love? So that's why it's important for us to think about this. Also, do our lives as believers, people that know Christ, do our lives show non-believers that love is the most important thing? It's a big question. And then finally, what would happen if we as believers were to go out and love the way that Paul is describing in this chapter? How would the world look different? How would the world change if we were to focus primarily and if we were driven primarily by love? So that's why it's important for us to focus on this tonight. So there's three things that I think Paul is teaching us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and here they are. So number one is why we love. That's verses 1 to 3. How we love, verses 4 to 7, and what happens when we love, that's verses 8 to 13. And all of this is to reach one goal, and that's to understand that above all else, we need to love, but not just any love, not the world's love, but God's love. So I'm going to bow, and if y'all will bow with me, I want to pray real quick before we get started, and then we're going to get out our Bibles and start. Dear God, we thank you so much for this night. We thank you for this amazing, beautiful group of women, God, that are here that have been faithful to continue in their study of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. God, they haven't given up. They've continued and they're here tonight to study this amazing chapter about love, God. I pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear tonight what you want us to know about how to love others the way that you love us. I pray that we would be challenged to go out and love others the way that you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so get out your Bibles. Let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're actually going to look at the last verse in chapter 12 to start with. So again, going back to last week, if you remember, Judy taught us so well that the Corinthians were talking about spiritual gifts. So at the very end of that chapter, Paul was discussing about how they were craving the higher gifts, like what they considered to be the better gifts, prophesying, speaking in tongues. And Paul's saying, it's okay to desire more gifts. It's okay to want to have more gifts through the power of the Holy Spirit. But what he's saying here in this last verse is, I will show you a still more excellent way. So he's talking about the more excellent way. And what is that more excellent way? It's love. So that's what we're going to be talking about. Paul stops at this point to teach the Corinthian believers that while spiritual gifts are amazing and useful, remember Judy taught us that we're supposed to use them, we have to think about them correctly. And to think about them correctly, we have to think about using our spiritual gifts in the context of love, because love is this more excellent way. So the first thing I think Paul really wants us to understand before we go any further talking about love is that love is a verb. Love is not something that we necessarily feel. It's a commitment. It's a decision. We talked about it in our small group before this. It's a choice. It's a choice that we make as believers that we're going to love. And so once we understand that love is a verb, it helps us understand that it's something we're called as believers to do. So that's the first thing we need to understand. But Paul says that love is the more excellent way. So why? Why is love the more excellent way? Well, as I was preparing to teach tonight, I was thinking about different examples that I could give y'all of love. And the one that I kept coming back to was Jesus Christ, right? Jesus, the ultimate example of sacrificial love. So Jesus Christ, God's son, he came and lived on earth. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He died on the cross. He rose again 3 days later to forgive us from our sins. So if we put our trust and our hope and our faith in him, we can spend eternity in heaven with God. So that was Jesus, the purpose of Jesus's life here on earth. So our best example of love is Jesus, because Jesus Christ did nothing without love. In fact, his life, in the way I see it, was one big example of just action, and that action was love. So I was thinking that if you were to make a Jesus, say, action figure, like a hero, like a superhero from a Marvel movie, well, I did some research, and there actually, believe it or not, are a lot of different superheroes of Jesus out there. And here's an example of one of the action figures. Some of y'all may own one of these, or you can go out and buy one for your niece or nephew or your children. But if this action figure Jesus were to come to life and start like going out, like some of the action figures, heroes can like turn things into fire or like become invisible or whatever, I think Jesus would go out and he would just be tossing out love. His superpower would totally be love. So that's what I think of when I think of Jesus, is his life just being driven by love. But the Bible tells us that this love is for a specific reason. So in John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So because God loved us, he gave his son Jesus. And then in 1 John 4:19, the Bible says, we love because he first loved us. The reason we're called to love is because God loves us. And then finally, in 1 John 4:8, the Bible says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So God, the Bible tells us that God himself is love. And that's hard to even comprehend, but it's true. So the next thing that Paul says, starting in verse 1, is Paul says that if we have the highest spiritual gifts, faith or knowledge or prophecy, whatever it is, but do not love, we are nothing. So picking up in verse 1, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So he's saying, no matter what our gifts are, whether they're what we consider to be small gifts or high gifts, really, remember he said all the gifts are important. We can't be a functional body without all of the gifts. But even no matter what gift you have, if you're using the gift without love, you're a noisy gong. You're a clanging cymbal. So my son, who is about to turn 16, plays in the percussion ensemble at Richardson High School in their Golden Eagle Band. Go Eagles. And so Hendon, my son, often does play both the gong and the cymbals. And so they have their marching season. They also have their symphonic band season. And so during the symphonic band season, they're playing this gorgeous music. I mean, it's like college level. And so sometimes Hendon's, you know, playing the gong and he's playing it beautifully, or he's playing the cymbals and it really emphasizes the flow of the music. But what if Hendon were sitting back there during this beautiful orchestral piece and he was just like, bang, hanging away on the gong, or he was like clanging the cymbals really loud? I mean, it would be distracting, right? In fact, it would be wrong. It would mess up the entire beauty of that piece of music. And so that's what Paul's saying here, is if we don't use our spiritual gifts, these great gifts in love, then we're just a noisy gong. And so we don't want to do that. So Paul is saying, use your gifts, just like Judy taught us last week, but use them in love. So the next thing that Paul wants us to learn here is if we give everything away, if we sacrifice everything and we don't do it in love, then we gain nothing. So in verse 3, Paul says, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So if you think about, like, an example would be like Ebenezer Scrooge, okay? So like in the movies where someone has this change in their life and they go out and they like start to just give everything away, right? I think about that as an example. Well, the Bible's saying here that if we were to do that, even if we were to go out and decide that we're just gonna give everything away, if we don't do it with love, we're not going to gain anything. If you think about, again, about Jesus Christ, our perfect example of love, and you think about that in terms of sacrifice, Jesus did give himself away. He gave himself away in the greatest sacrifice that you can imagine. He died for us on the cross. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, and God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if you think about that, that's kind of like our perfect example of love. I want you to think about this. Right now in your life, maybe you're working hard. Maybe you're really using your spiritual gifts well. Maybe you're using them in your job. Maybe you're a teacher and you're doing an excellent job teaching your students. But are you loving your students? If you're not loving them, then you're not doing it the way Christ is calling, God is calling us to. What about with your roommates? Maybe you're doing the dishes or helping vacuum or whatever it is, but are you doing it with a bad attitude? Are you grumbling or complaining or gossiping about them on the side? If you're doing that, you're serving them or using your gifts, but you're not doing it in love, it's worthless. What about with your husband or with your kids? Or maybe you have elderly parents that you're taking care of. Are you grumbling and complaining? Are you resentful? If you're doing all of those things, even though they're good acts and you're doing them without love, the Bible says that it's not worth anything. So the most important thing, the driving force behind Christ's sacrifice, even of his life, is love. So the driving force behind all we do should be to love others. So Paul's teaching us that above all else, we should love. But what should this love look like? We figured out now, we know we need to love. So in this next section of chapter 13, Paul's going to walk us through just the beautiful details that many of us recognize from 1 Corinthians 13. the beautiful details of how we should love others. So now we're going to look at verses 4 to 8. And this is the section that many of you may be familiar with. You may have seen it used in weddings and Valentine's poems. Maybe whenever you picked up your Bible to read this chapter, we're all kind of like, oh yes, like this, I finally recognize something. Because sometimes it can seem obscure when you're in some of these scriptural passages. So I want y'all to look at your Bibles, whatever version you have. If you don't have a Bible, look at it on with your neighbor, look on your phone. Whatever version you have is fine. I'm going to read to you from a paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. So I want y'all to look at the words in your Bible while I read you this version. Here's what it says. This is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. It says, love never gives up. Love cares for others more than self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. It doesn't strut. It doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always, me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. How many times have I done that in my life? It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. It puts up with anything. It trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. This is the love that Paul is telling us that we need to be, that we need to have, the way that we need to love others. So the question is now, do we love others this way? Think about the relationships in your life. Think about the way you spend your time thinking about myself. And I have to tell you honestly, the answer is in most cases, no. I know I don't always love this way. This kind of love that Paul is describing here, it's not easy. It's really hard to love like this, and it's not the way that the world loves. This is a really different kind of love. So Oswald Chambers, a Christian author that I really love, this is what he says about love. If what we call love doesn't take us beyond ourselves, it is not really love. If we have the idea that love is characterized as cautious, wise, sensible, shrewd, and never taken to extremes, we have missed the true meaning. This may describe affection, or it may bring us a warm feeling, but it is not a true and accurate description of love. So think about the way that you love others. Does the way that you love take you beyond yourself? Or do we simply love others the way the world loves, which is often centered on how we feel, or honestly, it's often centered just on me, on myself? I want y'all to look at some images of love. So I don't advise that you do this at home unless you have a really great internet filter, which I do. But I went onto my my Google, and I just Googled the word love under images. And this is the safe version of what came up. But I thought it was a really cool representation of love. Like it really does, it has like the hearts and the sunset and the proposals and, you know, the flowers and everything. So I think in a lot of ways, this does kind of exemplify what we think of when we think of love from a worldly perspective. It feels good. It makes us happy. It's something we strive to have in our relationships and things like that. But then I wanted to show y'all an example of what I think best represents God's love, the love that we're talking about here in this chapter. So can you show that next? And this is the picture that I pulled up. So that's a picture, obviously, of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. So then I wanted to show you a picture of these two loves side by side, the world's perspective and then God's perspective. I mean, in a lot of ways, when you first look at them, this picture, they're kind of similar. The lighting is similar, the way they're shadowed. The world's perspective, it's joyful, really different than the perspective of Jesus. But if you think about it, there's also joy in what Jesus is doing because he's dying for us in obedience. But I just think if you really look at those side by side, it really helps you see how different the two types of love are. One is completely about feelings and elation, and the other is sacrificial love. And that's what we're talking about. So what Paul is describing is different from the world's love. It's not easy, and it's not something we feel. It's God's ultimate representation of love. The cross is this ultimate representation of this love. And this is a love that we're called to as believers. So Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 13 that above all else we should love. But let's face it, y'all, this is not a Valentine's poem. It's a huge challenge that we're being given here. And we can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. We cannot do this on our own. So Paul says next that love is sacrificial. My version again says, don't focus on yourself. Don't strut. Don't brag. Don't force yourself on others. Don't put yourself first. Christ loved others by putting them before himself. So once we do this, once we are finally willing to put ourselves aside and take the me out of the equation, then it frees us up to do the next thing that Paul's asking us to do, which is to love radically. We can't love others radically if we're in the way. So I looked up the definition of radical because I thought it really was applicable. And it was mentioned in our Bible study, if y'all remember. I think that's where I first got the idea of this being radical love. But here's the definition of radical. It says very different from the usual or traditional, extreme, favoring extreme changes in existing views, habits, conditions, or institutions. So I'm going to read to you again from these verses 4-8, and I want y'all to listen to this radical love. Love never gives up. Even when circumstances seem impossible and they just won't change. That's radical. Love doesn't fly off the handle, even when someone wrongs you or takes from you. That's radical. Love doesn't keep score of the sins of others, even when they keep doing that same sin to you and it doesn't seem like they're ever gonna stop and they really just don't even care. If you keep loving them, that's radical. Love like Christ, the Bible says it puts up with anything. Anything? That's what the Bible says. It says that Jesus, this type of love, this Christ-like God type love, it puts up with anything. And that's radical. But I want to stop here and say one thing, because I want to make sure I'm being really clear. In this section of the Bible, it says that love puts up with anything, but it doesn't say that we don't speak the truth in love. So love speaks truth, and love does not overlook sin. If you are in an abusive relationship or something's going on that you just know isn't loving, God calls you to do the hard thing. He wants you to speak up. He wants you to ask for help. We want you to do that. If you have something going on in your life that's an abusive situation, come to us. We're here for you. That's part of my story. I would love to talk with you. But we love you, and we want to make sure that you hear us saying that. And Gigi sent me an email earlier today, Gigi, our women's equipping director, and it says, love that calls wrong right and right wrong is not love. So I just want to make sure that we're clear in what we're talking about here. So going back to radical love, how did Christ love others radically? I want to read to y'all from Isaiah 53, verses 3-5. This is from the Old Testament. This is the prophet Isaiah. He had a vision or a picture, an image of what Christ the Messiah would go through one day when he died for us on the cross. And this is what it says. It says, we despised him and rejected him. He endured suffering and pain. No one would even look at him. We ignored him as if he were nothing. But he endured the suffering that should have been ours, the pain that we should have borne. All the while, we thought that his suffering was punishment sent by God. But because of our sins, he was wounded, beaten because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment he suffered, made whole by the blows he received. Y'all, this love is radical. This love is extreme. This love is necessary to change the existing views, habits, conditions, and broken institutions of this world. And this is the love that we're being called to. In 1 Peter 3:8, the Bible says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. So in this section of scripture between chapters 12 to 14, we're learning that spiritual gifts are intended to be used to build up the church, to build up other believers, and ultimately to share the gospel. And we're learning in this chapter, chapter 13, that we must use these gifts with love, but not just with any love, not with the world's love, but with God's love. We need to love others radically the way God loves us, because God will work through us and through our radical love to change others and to change the world. That's powerful, y'all. So I want to ask you these questions now. And this is kind of where the rubber hits the road. Think about your relationships. Think about how you're loving others. Where are you having trouble? Are you having trouble being patient and kind with your children? Are you struggling with envy, maybe with someone who has that bigger house or that nicer car, maybe the job that you want. Are you struggling with boasting, maybe in the position that you do have, or maybe the house that you have, or the neighborhood that you live in? Are you irritable? Maybe you're waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning to feed a brand new baby and you find yourself irritable and resentful. It's really hard not to be irritable when you've only gotten like 3 hours of sleep, right? New moms and old moms like me. It's hard to love this way. Maybe you're in a season of singleness and you're praying for God to send you that spouse like Michael and Sarah. It's really hard not to be envious when you see those gorgeous pictures of a wedding and that celebration of that love. So are you loving others the way Paul is teaching us in this section to love? And if you're not, if you're struggling, then how are you asking God to help you? How are you bringing in and recruiting the power of the Holy Spirit and allowing it to work in you to help you do this really hard thing that we're called to? So finally, Paul tells us in this section that this love we're called to is sacrificial, it's radical, but it's also full of hope and endurance. Y'all, this love he's describing is amazing. So in verse 7, he says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So if you're like me, when you were studying this section of scripture, I was super convicted, y'all. So some of y'all know I've been divorced now for about almost 2 years. I'm still praying for reconciliation with my ex-husband. If y'all want to talk about that, I'd love to share more with you about why and I'm doing that and how the Lord sustained me in that. But looking back on my life, I realized that I did not love my husband this way that we're describing. I didn't love my kids this way. And the reason, looking back and really contemplating my life, I realized that I wasn't loving people in my life this way because I wasn't allowing the power of the Holy Spirit. I was a believer, but I didn't have the Holy Spirit penetrating my whole heart. So there was places in my heart that were selfish and sinful, and I wasn't allowing the Holy Spirit to work through me in that way. And so I couldn't love this way. But now that I'm learning to walk with Christ, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying regularly, I'm in community, I'm engaged here at my church, I'm learning that I can love this way through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I've been doing that, as I've been loving more sacrificially, not perfectly, don't hear me say that, but doing it more, I've begun to be filled with this hope and this endurance, this perseverance that I've never had before. And so Oswald Chambers, the same author I mentioned before, says this about Christian endurance. He says, perseverance is endurance combined with absolute assurance and certainty that what we are looking for is going to happen. Perseverance means more than just hanging on. Perseverance is our supreme effort of refusing to believe that our hero, our super action hero, Jesus Christ, refusing to believe that he is going to be conquered. We are called to spiritual perseverance, a call not to hang on and do nothing, but to work deliberately using our spiritual gifts, knowing with certainty that God will never be defeated. We learn in this section that we're to love above all else, sacrificially, radically, with great hope and endurance, because we can know by faith through the power of Jesus Christ that this love will win. That is exciting, y'all. It makes you want to love this way. So now we've learned why and how we should love, and above all else, we should love. And so Paul ends in this chapter telling us what will result, what will happen when we love this way. So the first thing he says in verse 8, he says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So what is Paul saying here? Well, first of all, it's really clear. Paul's saying here that love will never end. And that is super encouraging. But the spiritual gifts that we've been talking about, the ones that we're using here on earth, remember, we have to use them. Don't put them in the closet. Go out and use them. Well, those spiritual gifts, we need to use them now here on earth while we have the time, because when we get to heaven and everything else passes away, those spiritual gifts, we're not going to need them anymore. But the love that Paul's telling us that we need to use with those gifts, that love, it's going to last forever. It's not going to fade away. So that's an encouragement that you need to use your spiritual gifts, but do it in love. So when Jesus comes again and we are in heaven with God, our work to build the church will be done, but this love will not be done. It's going to keep on going. So the next thing Paul tells us is that when we love, we mature. And this is in verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So Paul is teaching the Corinthian believers here, like he did earlier in Corinthians, if you remember 1 Corinthians, where he's talking about how if you are doing the things you're called to in obedience, in faith, you're going to grow up. You're going to leave behind childish, selfish ways and become more like our Father in heaven. This is called Christian maturity. So Paul's saying here that when we love this way, the way that he's describing in this chapter, we're going to grow. We're going to grow in spiritual maturity. We'll look more like Christ, we'll act more like Christ, and we can love others more like Christ. And remember, we can do all of this not on our own, but by the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. So finally, Paul tells us here, that even after spiritual gifts end, love will remain. So this is verses 12 and 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. That's what Michael and Sarah had printed on their wedding napkin, that last verse. The greatest of these is love. So when we see fully, when we see Christ face to face, the only thing that's going to remain is this love we're talking about. The opportunity that we have here on earth to spend our time, our resources, our money pursuing love, we need to do that now because that love is going to last. We may not fully understand it now, exactly what all that means, but when we get to heaven and we're face to face with Christ, we're going to understand it. And that's what it's saying here. And Paul is saying here that the only thing that truly lasts is this love. So the goal as Christians is both to become more like Christ and tell others about Jesus. But the most important thing we can do as Christians is to love others just like Christ loved us. So wrapping up, I want to ask you a few questions. Think about your life. Think about in the context of what is passing away and what is eternal. Where are you spending your time and energy? Are you spending it on things that are going to pass away? Are you spending it on things that are eternal, these things that this love? Maybe you're focused again on getting a promotion or a raise or decorating your home. How are you spending your time, your money? Are you focused more on finding a husband or getting a date than you are on loving the people at the table right here around you? How are you spending your time, your resources here on earth on what's eternal versus what's passing away? So I just want to close quickly with this story that I saw in the Boston Globe last week. It was promoted on Facebook as this beautiful love story. And so, of course, I had to click on it. But it was really unique. It's about this neighborhood in the Boston area, this community of older people mostly. And this little girl, Samantha, was born on a street, down the street. But the little girl, Samantha, was born deaf. She couldn't hear. And so the community wanted to get to know her, and they would like walk up to her when she started learning to walk and say, oh, we love your little pink dress. But she couldn't understand them because she was learning sign language, American Sign Language, and they didn't know that language. And so they decided, a group of about 20 of them decided that they needed to meet in a neighbor's home. This is a picture of them in their home, and they needed to learn sign language. Well, why did they do this? They did this because they wanted to have a relationship with Samantha. They wanted to know Samantha. They wanted to love Samantha. And so they gave up their time. They sacrificed their time, their resources to love her in this really unique and special way. And this is a picture of them actually signing the word love, which I thought that was so perfect. So wrapping up, I just want to ask you again, are you loving others sacrificially, radically, by putting the needs of others above your own? If we love like this, even if we don't feel like it, because y'all are not always going to feel like it, we have to choose that we're going to love this way. We can, if we do love this way, we can become more like Christ. And this love that we give to others, it's going to remain. It's going to last. So use your spiritual gifts. Use them to build the church, to carry out the Great Commission, to tell others about Christ. But do it the same way that Christ did. Do it in God's love, the sacrificial, radical, beautiful love. Then when everything else passes away, this love, God's perfect love, will last forever. Thank you.